We are finishing off this monstrous 10-week series on Until Unity. And this conclusion will focus on this idea that Francis Chan talks about, a return to childlike faith. Now, maybe you binge watch shows, Game of Thrones was, popular a while back, and lately there's been this zombie one. Is anyone watching this zombie thing? And no one's going to admit to it, right? It's called what, All of Us? Last of Us. Okay, someone actually admitted to it. The Last of Us, and they did a bunch of locations around Alberta. My son-in-law actually texted some of the area in Canmore's that they did at, because we frequent there a lot. I'd heard they actually were trying to get permission in Ottawa to film it, but then they realized the show couldn't go on. There was no brains to feast on, but so I won't get political though. But you ever get hooked on a story and so you binge watch, you go all the whole, season, or maybe you're into the next season. Just one more episode, and so it's kind of like what I've been for Until Unity, and so, if you guys are really into it, maybe we just keep going. Or maybe not. That's okay. As Brett shared, I think it's been really good for many of us, myself included. So we are thankful for the season that we could focus on unity. And we'll just try and get through today with this voice. I do believe God is moving. He is moving in our midst. He is moving in the world around us. We must see it. We must experience it. And we must go with it. And those are some elements of childlike faith. To understand that God is still active, however old we are. One of the reasons I just dearly love you, Doreen, is because you see God's activity. And it never gets old. And I sat with another amazing couple today that just seeing, God really moving and just the joy of the Lord on their face. We want to know that God is active, and he is. And so we want to be able to see it, and we need to experience it, and we want to go with it. Isaiah 43:19, the Lord says, I am doing a new thing. And he always is. He's always doing a new thing. And believe it or not, you can return to a childlike faith. You can discover the joy of your salvation. If you've lost it, or it's kind of got a little dry, or it seems like it's way too long ago, you can pray that God would reawaken, reopen your eyes, open your heart and your mind to see what he's doing, whether it's in your own life, in the church, or the world around us. Again, Isaiah says, see, I am doing a new thing. If God wasn't, why would we follow him? He's always doing something new. And we want to be aware of that. We want to go with that. Francis Chan said, too often we treat community and discipleship as optional add-ons that are available for those who are interested in that kind of thing. And community and discipleship are essential for our faith. If we're not involved in community, if we don't see ourselves enrolled in an ongoing process of discipleship, it's not surprising we won't be able to see where God is at work. We'll just maybe see him on TV or in the Bible or, the reality for other people, but not ourselves. So we have to invest ourselves in community. We have to once again enroll, re-up, if you will, in this idea of being a disciple. Again, disciples are learners. And learners are contrasted with knowers, people who just know things and always know things. And they're very irritating. But disciples are learners. We continue to grow to whatever age. We see scriptures in fresh ways where we just realize, my goodness, I've read that for many years, but I never fully experienced it existentially this way. And that's what God sometimes does for us in doing a new thing. Now, you may have remembered years back, there was The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. It was very popular. And then the churches, got on board. There was The Purpose-Driven Church. There were series that you could speak on and have small groups and all kinds of things like that. But it seems like in the last number of years, many of our churches have kind of devolved into this idea of the preference-driven church, where it's all about my personal preferences, my styles, the things I would most like. If you were here last fall and we looked at the life-giving church, we looked at a bullseye going, there's essential elements, the absolutes of Scripture that constitute being a Christian. And we got to be dialed in on those, but allow freedom around interpretations and deductions, and then traditions and feelings and worship style preferences and other things like that. But more and more, most of what we fight about, or a ton of what's fought about in various churches, is about personal preferences. We elevate our own personal preferences into some kind of absolute. So we just know a church cannot survive long term where its people are focused on their own preferences. And this is just a sampling. My style of music, my style of teaching or learning, my desired worship service length and order of service, if you will, my activities and programs, my need of pastors and staff, mine, and all the while the Lord says, my, we're losing the game. Now, lest you think that the middle one, my desired worship service length and order of service, I once did a transitional role for the church where Enola grew up in, where there was a massive split. Pretty much everyone under 45 left, and all the dear saints were there. And the presenting symptom was all around an order of service. Those who had been in the church for a long time were so used to having a worship folder, a worship bulletin that had the order of service. It was predictable. It helped them worship. And a number of those who were younger just thought, well, it's too binding. Somehow it restricts what the Holy Spirit does. And they refused to do that. And then they left. And it was so sad. But the Lord worked through that. And that church is still going. So we can. We can get so stuck on my. And is that what the Lord really wants? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. Well, as we look into Scripture, thinking specifically this morning of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, it's just one example of many passages that Paul quotes in the New Testament, and Jesus would have spoke of at different times. And the part we'll get to in the second half is considered the earliest church hymn. So Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Sobering words. Sobering words that would not fit with this idea of being in a preference-driven church. And then it goes on to verses 4 through 8, which again, this is considered perhaps the earliest Christian hymn. In our relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. And the Greek word there is kenosis. It's an emptying. He emptied himself of all the power and prestige of being the God of the universe. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Wow.
If that really is true, and I know it is true, then it challenges our own personal preferences. It's normal to have personal preferences. Favorite Bible books, chapters, verses, characters. Some of them have influenced us deeply. It's normal to like piano. I was pastored a rock and roll church for a time once. We had a few worship leaders go away. There was no piano. They went to a church where there's a piano, and they said they almost melted. They started to cry because they'd realized that was part of how they'd grown up, and they just thought, no, we in order to reach this new generation, we can't do that, and they realized how wrong that was. So, again, it's normal to have preferences, but we can't let our preferences become the basis for our faith and eliminate others. Many years ago, when I was in staff at Central Baptist Church, we had a joint service on a Friday night with Evangel Pentecostal Assembly. At that time, Evangel hadn't relocated to the Mill Woods area. They were just a number of blocks from where Central Baptist was. And they had a lot of people who had gone with YWAM, and we had a lot of people. So we got together, and we had one of the YWAM speakers, Winky Prattney, speak, and we shared what YWAM is doing, and some of the people who had gone on various YWAM schools were there. Well, I forget the name of the pastor that we had from Evangel, but he got up. Now, who's been in Central Baptist main building? There's a few. Over the middle, there's this amazing organ. And the pastor from Evangel got up, and he was just trying to be funny, and he was kind of trying to, you know, just tease along. Sometimes we haven't always got along as Baptists and Pentecostals, but it's wonderful to be doing this. He says, but I'm not sure how I feel about all these inverted warheads behind me. And it was a joke. He was just trying to be funny. But we had some folks who loved the organ and maybe even idolized the organ and worshipped the organ. And they took deep offense. And so we had a lot of conversations over the coming days and weeks just about he meant no harm. He would feel terrible and he would apologize. But maybe, just maybe, your preference of the sanctimoniousness of the organ isn't something every church holds dearly. And I just thought it was so silly that you could be at a Youth with a Mission rally where you had two different types of churches together celebrating what this organization had done with young people going all over the world rediscovering their faith and sharing their faith, and come away offended by a joke about an organ. Anyways, maybe it was just me. So our identity, as we look at that chapter, Philippians chapter 2, our identity as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be servants, first and foremost. We are to be obedient. The Lord said himself, he said, you know, you want to show me your love, then obey my commands. That's how we show that. That's how we show the Lord. We're obedient to the things he asks for us. We are to put others first. We are to do whatever it takes to seek the best for others. We are literally to have the attitude of Christ, the mindset of Christ, to have our mind and our thinking and our attitude so transformed that we will not let little things offend us, but that we will love and serve one another. And in doing so, we will let 1 Peter 4:8, love covers over a multitude of sins, move us forward into deeper communion, deeper community one with another, greater understanding of who Jesus is and his call on our lives. And Jesus himself said, when you do that, people will take notice. They will soon discover that I want in on that, and that's really how I became a Christian. I met a young person, and she talked about her young adults group, and I went, wow, that's the kind of group I've been looking for. And when I went to that church, and I met a whole bunch of younger people, they were like, just loving me and welcoming me. And I was like, I don't know what you guys got, but I want in on this. I don't know what it is. And that's how God gets a hold of people. So, those are our identity. Now, again, for that latter half of Philippians chapter 2, what did Jesus do? Well, this is all about Jesus. He did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. He gladly did it. He willingly did it. It was his privilege and pleasure to do it because his Father asked him. He didn't go grudging. He said, I want to do this. He emptied himself by assuming that form of a slave. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. You see, religion hasn't entered our lives. The God of the universe has. Meaning to transform who we are. To change our sinful nature, our sinful bent. And when we welcome that Jesus, he doesn't want us to have, you know, secret rooms, you know. He wants us to just throw open the doors to everything of who we are. Past, present, and future. Thought, life, attitudes, mindset, goals, dreams, purposes, preferences. And that is just sobering. That God would willingly take the form of being a human and die on a cross for you and I. Amazing. So, as Francis Chan challenges in the conclusion, we can be mature enough to worship like a child. Not childish, which is that sort of mind, but just have that childlike faith. When we see children walk up to mums and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, friends, and they lift their hands up, they need comfort. They worship with, you know, pick me up, notice me, love me. They trust the father. They trust the mother. They trust the grandfather. They trust the grandmother. That childlike faith that we can trust God. He has our best interests. We can worship with abandon. You can literally lift your hand and not worry. Get the hand down. You know. You could dance. David danced like crazy one time. Sometimes we can think, ooh, a little bit of display like that, that would just be, well, I don't know what other people would think of me. Who cares? We can rediscover that we're not worshiping each other. We're worshiping God. We have one audience, an audience of one. And we want to encourage each other to experience the fullness of that. Whether we sing, whether we have a Bible study, whether we're out recreating together, we can discover the innocence of knowing and trusting and loving Jesus, that he has our best interests. And we never graduate from that. I know that's one of the beauties, Doreen, you always bring in our conversations, is just this joy to know I've still got so much left to do. Right, Doreen? Yes. Yes. That inspires me. So even though we're not a child anymore, we can worship like a child. Jesus said, you know, the disciples were busy. Let's get these kids away from Jesus. He's got better things to do. And he's like, no. Time out, you guys. You're not getting it. He says, let the little children come to me. And then you can imagine, well, okay, let's let them do a children's blessing and then we'll get on to more important stuff. No. Jesus was trying to teach them a spiritual principle. That the way the children come to him is how we can all come to him. With needs, with trust, that he'll be there for us. See, we as a church, we're a relational culture. We're not a club to belong to, a business I'm engaged in, or a lecture theater that you attend. Church is an intimate family, and leaders establish the culture of the family. I remember a friend of mine at one church, at that rock and roll church, he got saved, having come from far from God. He thought giving, early on, he thought giving was like, well, he would go to the bar or go to a show, and he thought, well, you pay money for the show, so I'll throw 20 bucks in, you know? I mean, it was a good show, you know, and he learned, it's okay, it's more than that. It's not about paying for entertainment. It's about realizing that God's blessed you with some things and you can give back to God. Some financial, but other talent and time to serve him, caring one for another and caring for a lost and hurting world. But again, we are not a business. We're a lecture theater. It's an intimate family. At the ministerial, Pastor Brett said one of our you know, churches in the greater area has experienced some growth. So they've gone to weekly Sunday lunches because the pastor said, we're nothing resembling a family with some of this growth. So we have to eat together on Sundays. It's not optional. It's core to who we are as a church. And we bless that church. We don't want a bunch of weak churches in Camrose. We want a bunch of healthy churches in Camrose that raise the kingdom temperature in the area. And that's why the New Testament is written in the way it's written. Jesus lived the way he did. When Paul's saying to these churches, you're my crown and my joy. My crown and my joy. Oh, to see that in each other. Crown and joy. To know the pain when we have children or grandchildren that may not be walking with the Lord. Even though we may have a family that is. To know the pain of others who face that. To so care about them that we will pray for their lost children and grandchildren. To be thankful for what God may have done in our family, but realize if that family is hurting, I'm hurting to an extent. We are, by nature, a family. And while we might focus on how fast things grow, we want to, you know, get bigger and get better and all that, God is concerned with how well they grow. How deep the roots go. How well anchored we are. That we are so clear on our identity in Jesus Christ that we won't just be blown around by every wave and every fanciful teaching that comes along. That we'll understand the reality of the life of Jesus, that the Messiah was always spoken of, and the church showed how that was brought into the world, and the church has been doing that for 2,000 years. My favorite seminary class was church history. Because I discovered when I became a Christian on the verge of my 21st birthday, the faith wasn't just invented in 1987 or in the 50s. But it was so much older. And far smarter and more courageous and loving people have lived it in way more difficult circumstance. And if they could do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, then that somehow encouraged me. So, just some simple ideas. Christian community should be a place in which we know and are known by others and experience God's love in and through one another. That love is a hallmark of God and of his family. And that regardless of ability, experience, or qualification, everyone is called to serve. Developing a lifestyle of committed service is more about availability than ability. God qualifies the called, not calls the qualified. So a family is made up of those who will love, those who will serve, and those who will give. We shouldn't view what we give away as something lost to us, but as an opportunity to gladly invest more of ourselves in the kingdom of God. Many years back in this rock and roll church, a very wealthy Christian businessman had given, you know, a six-figure amount to buy a building. And I'd got word through one of our elders, he wanted his building back. So I phoned him up, and I said, that's not how it works. This isn't your building. You gave your money to the church. And you didn't give it just to that specific church. You gave it to Jesus Christ. You gave it away. When we give hilariously, Corinthians say, liberally, with no ties. And I said to him, you can't have your money back. Go try and talk to God about that. I'll be interested to hear what you hear back from him. But we can easily sometimes get that idea. Well, I've given a lot of money. I should have some influence. I should be, you know, maybe important. Maybe you should talk to me. That's not how it works. Families are characterized by love and by serving and giving. Giving generously. Giving spontaneously. Giving for the sake of giving that's good for us, but for the meeting of needs that God has in that. Jan had a great quote. It wasn't in his book, but it was in the study guide, page 127. We can stop striving and giving into a spirit of competition and instead relying fully on the power of the gospel backed by the picture of a unified church to reach the lost. What he was getting at there is he's saying we're not in competition with other like-minded churches that have the same beliefs as us. We're not. We are not in competition with other churches. And if you are, you're not really a part of the true church, because we cheer on other expressions of the church. We want them to do well. We want them to be healthy. We want them to grow. I had coffee with a friend of mine who's a pastor in the area. And he said to me, he said, you know, he's been here, I don't know, maybe 5+ years, maybe 7. He said, you know, Wetaskiwin is kind of known as a place more of physical poverty. You can see it. Proximity to the reserve and some of the other things you see go on there. He said, but Camrose is a little different. Camrose seems to take a little pride in not being Wetaskiwin. And it's not unique. You look at Edmonton, there's people be like, yeah, I don't want to live in the center core. I want to live way out in the suburb and, you know, with other people who own big homes because they're going to take care of their homes, right? And then he said something else. He said, whereas Wetaskiwin has the physical poverty and Camrose seems to differentiate itself from that, Camrose seems to have more of a spiritual poverty. Where he's just really sensing this, we'll only do good as a church if the other churches do bad. That if we're not the number one church, then, you know, we got to talk down about other churches, or maybe we got to lift up our britches or doing something. And I don't know if any of you think that way here, but if you do, you need to have some serious talks with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not compete with the Centerpoint Alliances, the Rose City Baptists, the City Lights Church, or the Church of God. And I've left a few others out, Brett. What are some of the others? The Resurrection Lutheran, Camrose Community. We don't compete with them. We don't try and get their people to come to our church. We want to pray for them that they get strong and they reach their community and they reach all the relationships where their people are working and whatnot. And there may be times we get to cooperate together to do that. And how amazing that is. But we do not compete with other churches that way. Now, when I had spoken, if you remember earlier in this series, my friend, Pastor Darren Platt from Steel Heights Baptist, again, him and I, non-Christian high school, he becomes a Christian second year of grade 12, me a few years later, and then God, in his sense of humor, kind of calls us into the ministry. And as I was looking at the series, they had done it, and he's like, yeah, it was great for us. You know, what they called it is they call it, where am I going here? Was I pressing this somehow? I'm going backwards. Sorry, I'm pressing the wrong button. I I'm thankful it's only God that does anything productive through me, and I'm fine with that. I really am. I'm okay with that. He called, for them, it was an alignment sermon series. Sometimes churches call them vision sermon series. Sometimes churches think, we got to put a stake in the ground and we're going to go take this hill for, you know, just got to get back to being the church. That's the best vision we got. Putting everything into practice. So, one of the things I thought when we started it, I thought maybe towards to close the series, we'd do something around our church covenant. A lot of churches have gone to an annual church covenant, and I happen to think that's a fantastic idea. Our church covenant, this is our church covenant, and it just simply says, you fill it out once when you become a member. But, you know, again, if you had a married couple that only did it once and they never told each other, you know, they love each other and they never, you know, kind of reaffirmed that and, you know, talked about the things that matter in marriage, you'd go, they don't have the great marriage. So our church covenant says, I've committed my life to God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior and Lord. I've read and am in agreement with the North American Baptist Statement of Beliefs, which, again, it's a broadly evangelical statement. It's not going to vary a lot from Rose City Baptist, from the Camrose Community Church, from the Resurrection Lutheran. There's going to be some subtle variations, but nothing of the core beliefs. I commit to following Jesus Christ in community with the rest of my Century Meadows Baptist Church family by, and it says these kind of things. You know, that we'll intentionally pursue life change through Jesus Christ by regularly practicing spiritual disciplines grow. We'll love God, we'll love fellow believers, you know, focus on love. We'll support the ministry of Christ through regular generous giving, we'll give. Kind of like some of those other things. We'll worship. We'll engage. We'll be on mission, and then you sign it. But I thought that's not the way that the Lord would want us to close this. Do we have those extra copies? Everyone has one now? So this is how I'd like to close the series and close the talk. Is, I got a mic here. Yeah, I hope you got a Bible, you take this home, put it on your fridge, whatever. I can give you an e-copy too. Sharon in the office, Andre in the office could send that out if you want. Well, maybe we'll attach it maybe the next newsletter. Okay. So, the one another passages, the phrase one another is the Greek word elelon, which means one another, each other, mutually, reciprocally. Roughly 58 of these occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. Obedience to these commands is not optional. It forms the basis for all true Christian community and has a direct impact on our witness to the world. We do this because we are, in a real sense, members of one another. We literally are. And, you know, if you're around here any length of time, you'll see parents or grandparents kind of correcting their little kids as they kind of learn what it's like. Happens in every home. We teach our children what love means. We teach them what serving means, cleaning up, what giving means, all that kind of stuff. It's crucial for unity. If we don't take these seriously, we have a hard time being in unity one with another. So the vast majority of these commands are positive. They're phrased in the positive. There are a few that are negative. So I would just like some folks to come up and be willing to read one of these commands, and then I will close this at the end with our prayer on the back sheet. Oh, Ty, I thought you were coming up, but that's okay. He's walking out. Parenting, that's what happened. You're parenting in the pew. So I'm just going to start with my young men friends then. Come on, guys. We'll start you guys up. And come on up. They'll start with the first ones. You can follow along. Come right on up. Go with the first one. You can read off yours. Yeah, or you can read off there. Whatever. This isn't about being pretty. This is about taking ownership of these. For ourselves, but because Jesus wants us to. For his church, for his sake. Go ahead, Everett.
Love one another. John 13:34. This command occurs at least 16 times. Okay.
Be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10.
honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:10.
Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16.
Can the birthday girl do a reading?
Build up one another. Romans 14:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:11.
Did Sarah sneak out? Oh, she's back there. Sarah, you going to come read one for us, birthday girl? You want to do the next one?
Be like-minded towards one another, Romans 15:5.
Accept one another. You can hold it for mommy.
There it is. Okay. Accept one another.
Thanks, pal. Anyone here want to?
Which one are we on?
Admonish.
Oh, sorry, teacher. Admonish one another. Romans 15, also Colossians 3:16.
Awesome, others. We ought to so want to do this. We're willing to get me in on that. Come on, James. Come on, Jim. Jim's been dying to get up front for a long time. I love this guy. He's amazing.
Greet one another.
Awesome. Give that to that son.
What are we reading now? Care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25.
Awesome.
Serve one another. Galatians 5:13.
Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2.
Forgive one another.
Be patient with one another. Ephesians 4:2.
Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 and 25.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32.
Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21, 1 Peter 5:5.
Consider others better than yourselves. Philippians 2:31.
Paul, you want to do one?
Look to the interests of one another. Philippians 2, 4.
Anyone else here? Phil. Bear with one another.
Look to the interests of one another. Philippians 2, 4. Bear with one another, Colossians 3:13.
Okay.
Teach one another, Colossians 3:16.
Awesome. And if you guys want. Bob, you want one?
Comfort one another. Lost the reference.
First Thessalonians 4:18.
That's teamwork. That's marriage.
I'll exhort one another. Hebrews 3:13.
Stir up, provoke, stimulate one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:25.
Oh, sorry.
Show hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9.
Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. 1 Peter 4:10.
Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. 1 Peter 5:5.
Pray for one another. James 5:16.
I can't just give anyone this next one.
Confess your faults to one another, James 5:16.
Okay. Now these are the negative commands, the things were how not to treat one another.
Do not lie to one another, Colossians 3:9.
If the missus can sing, you can read.
stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 4, 13.
Do you want to do it, Jen?
If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you'll be destroyed by each other. Galatians 5, 15. Let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other. Galatians 5, 26.
And how about last but not least?
Do not slander one another. James 4, 11.
Don't grumble against each other. James 5, 9.
As the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song, if you'll turn to the back, I'll also put it on the overhead. That's kind of hard to read. This is Francis Chan's prayer in the conclusion that I would like to pray, certainly for myself, but also for on everyone's behalf. If you would like it to be a prayer for yourself, I'd ask you to stand. Right, we'll start. Lord, I praise you because I exist. I love being alive, and I am so humbled to be created in your image. You made me in such a way that I can become one with you now. You accomplished this by the death of your Son on the cross. His blood has cleansed me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You have adopted me, and I love being your child. I am overwhelmed by the fact that you desire me. I want to be one with you far more than I want anything. Please cleanse me of my pride, selfish ambition, and self-centeredness. You want me to be perfectly one with all my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want this too. Lord, increase this desire in me and in all your children. I am sorry for all I have done that has caused division. I am sorry for all I have not done, allowing these divisions to continue. Increase my love for your children. Almighty God, unite us by your glory and for the sake of your glory. I long to see your Son's prayer answered, that we would become perfectly one, just as you and Jesus are one. My soul longs for perfect unity in your presence forever. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That for all of us here and any who will come in contact with us, whether it's through the internet or what, that we would really take this song and realize that you can restore unto us that childlike faith. You can restore unto us the joy of thy salvation, where we would just feel that welling up of what you have done, who you are, and how you've redeemed us, how you've put us in a family, and how that will make us want to sing. Yes, Lord, for those who are grieving, for losses and for challenges and difficulty, we pray blessings upon them. Help us to be brothers and sisters, arms and feet for them. Help unite us and continue to unite us as a church family. We bless all the evangelical churches in Camrose and area. May all of us be able to work together to raise the gospel temperature, being willing to share our faith, being bold to do what you ask of us. Because as we invite others into this reality, it is the greatest thing they can experience. Send us out, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.